नारायणं नमस्कृत्यं नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरये नष्टप्रायेषु भद्रेषु नित्यं भागवतसेवया भगवतीरुत्तमश्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्ठिकी कृष्णाय वासुदेवाय देवकी नन्दनाय च नन्दगोपकुमाराय गोविन्दाय नमो नमः.
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 5, Text 18, Chapter entitled Narad's Text 17, Chapter entitled Narada's Teachings to Vasudev.
Ete Atmahano Shanta Agyane Gyanamaninaha सिदन्त्यकृतकृत्यावै कालध्वस्तमनोरथाः एत आत्महनो शान्ता अज्ञाने ज्ञानमानिनः सिदन्त्यकृतकृत्यावै कालध्वस्त मनोरथाः एत आत्महनो शान्ता अज्ञाने ज्ञानमानिनः सिदन्त्यकृतकृत्या वै कालध्वस्त मनोरथाः.
Matajis.
Eta Atmahano Shanta Agyane Gyanamaninaha Siddhantya Krita Krityavai Kaladvastha Manoratha.
Translation and purport by the disciples of His Divine Grace Abhay Charan Arvind Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation: The killers of the soul are never peaceful because they consider that human intelligence is ultimately meant for expanding material life. Thus, neglecting their real spiritual duties, they are always in distress. They are filled with great hopes and dreams, but unfortunately, these are always destroyed by the inevitable march of time. Purport: There is a similar verse in Sri Isho Upanishad 3.
Asurya namate loka andhe natamasavritah tamste pretyabhigacchanti yeke chatmahano janah.
The killer of the soul, whoever he may be, must enter into the planets known as the worlds of faithless, full of darkness and ignorance.
Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurur Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vande aham Shri Guru Shri Yudha Padakamalam Shri Gurum Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Mukham Karoti Vachalam Pangum Langayate Girim Yat Kripa Tamaham Vande Shri Gurum Dinatarinam Shri Chaitanya Mishwaram Paramananda Madhavam
Hare Krishna. Translation once again. The killers of the soul are never peaceful because they consider that human intelligence is ultimately meant for expanding material life. Thus, neglecting their real spiritual duties, they are always in distress. They are filled with great hopes and dreams, but unfortunately, these are always destroyed by the inevitable march of time. Hare Krishna. Seeking the blessings of all the devotees, I can speak something worthwhile for my purification. So this is a very interesting verse from the 11th canto. Disciples of Srila Prabhupada mentions in the purport that such similar verse also comes in Isha Upanishad. Asurya naam te loka andhena tamasavrita tamste pritya-vigacchanti yete chatmahano janaha. So today we'll try to discuss something from Isha Upanishad, because the meaning of this verse from Bhagavatam is very much explained in detail by Srila Prabhupada in this verse from Isha Upanishad, Asurya Naam Te Lokaha. Before that, in Krishna in the 16th chapter of Bhagavad Gita explains two types of people. Dvau Bhuto Sarva Lokesmin Daiva Asura Evacha Daiva Vistarasha Prokta Asuram Partha Meshuno. There are two kinds of people, there are two kinds of entities in this world. One is the divine, other is the demonic. And Krishna in detail explains the mentality of the demoniac in the 16th chapter. And the same mentality is explained here in this verse. In the first verse of Isha Upanishad, which states, Ishavasyam idam sarvam yat kinchit jagatyam jayat, jagatyam jagat yena tyaktena bhunjita magrida kasya siddhanam. This verse explains how one must acknowledge the presence of the Lord and how one must live in harmony with Lord's divine plans. The second verse of Isha Upanishad explains, one who lives in harmony with the plan of the Lord actually can live much longer, can live for hundreds of years. And this third verse that is explained here in the purport, Asurya Namate Loka, explains what is the fate or what is the result of those who do not live in harmony, who do not actually understand one's own spiritual welfare, or one who do not understand one's own spiritual responsibility. Then what is the fate, what is the end result of such people? So this verse explains that they pretya means after death. Pretya abhigacchanti, they go to the world or they go to the planet called Asuria, the planet of the demons, where there is only darkness and ignorance that is pervading. So today we'll try to speak briefly on five main topics that Prabhupada explains or describes in the purport to this Ishopanishad's third verse. Prabhupada first explains who is an asura, who is a demon. Second, Prabhupada explains what is the meaning of this world, Atmaha. Atmaha, which is also explained here. Eta Atmahano Ashanta. What is the meaning of this world, Atmaha, or the killer of the soul? Third topic, third point that we will discuss in brief is who is an Atmaha? Who is the killer of the soul? The fourth point that we'll discuss is why Srila Prabhupada calls this modern civilization as soul-killing civilization. The fifth is what are the consequences when this soul-killing civilization flourishes? And the last or the sixth is in contrast to the soul-killing civilization, when someone takes up to spiritual life, what difference does that person find in himself and around? So this verse that is mentioned here in the Bhagavatam and in Ishopanishad, which are very much similar, they are actually giving us a warning. It may appear to be very harsh. These words may appear to be very harsh or hard-hitting, or may also appearing to be very hurting to many. But these words are spoken out of great care, concern and deep compassion. So we should take it in a very positive sense that they are actually meant for our upliftment, and there is no other reason why such heavy words have been used, that if someone doesn't take up to spiritual life, the ultimate destination is nothing else but hellish planets. So Prabhupada defines who is an asura. Now asu means breathing, and ra means ramante, or one who enjoys. Also Lord Krishna uses this word asu in Bhagavad Gita. Ashochyan anvashochastvam pragya vadham sabhashate gata sun agata sumscha nanu shochanti panditaha. Gata asun agata asun. Krishna is using the same word asu here in Bhagavad Gita 2.11. What is the meaning of this verse? Ashochyan anvashochastvam. So asu means one who has life air, and agata asun means one who doesn't have a life air. That means one who has lost his life. So Krishna is telling that a wise man doesn't lament either for the living nor for the dead. That's what Krishna is telling in Bhagavad Gita 2.11. So here asu means breathing. So asura means one whose goal in life is to enjoy every breath. That means one whose only aim in life is enjoying the body or gratifying his senses. And that too, engaging in sense gratification in a godless, sensuous, materialistic way. That is what an asura means. Prabhupada explains another meaning of asura in Sri Ishopanishad. He quotes from Rigveda. Prabhupada quotes this famous verse Om Tad Vishnu Paramam Padam Sada Pashyanti Surayaha Diviva Chakshuratadam Tad Viprasu Vipanyavo Jagravam Sa Samindate Vishnur Yad Paramam Padam. Which means that Suras are the ones whose aim in life is to achieve the lotus feet of Lord, Supreme Lord Sri Vishnu. Om Tad Vishnu Paramam Padam. And it says that their ways are illuminated just as the path of the sun. So this is one more definition that Prabhupada gives about Sura. And opposite to them are Vishnu Bhakta Smrito Devas Asurat Tadviparya. Those who are devotees of Lord Vishnu, they are Suras. And on, in contrary, are the Asuras. His Holiness Jaidat Swami Maharaj in one of his articles in BTG explains who is a demon. Now, our conception of demon is someone with a huge head or a horns on the head or with huge protruding teeth coming out of his mouth or say many heads or fearsome looking face. Ghastly face. But here in this article, Jaidat Swami Maharaj writes that Asura or a demon doesn't simply mean a particular species or someone who has a particular biological form. Asura could be more of a mentality. Just as in the 16th chapter, Daiva Asura Sampad Vipaga Yoga, this 16th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna explains about the Asura, not about certain species, but about human society having a mentality of a demon. So Jaidat Swami Maharaj writes that your local politician could be a demon, your neighbor could be a demon, a grocer on the in a shop could be a demon, or you yourself could be a demon. Based on what type of mentality we carry, that defines us, whether we are demonic or divine. Just as we have two sides. The positive side is the divine side in us, but the ugly side is the demonic. And whichever side we feed the most, that type of behavior will manifest through us. So demonic mentality is what is Krishna explaining in Bhagavad Gita. And this is also what Prabhupada explains, that demon doesn't simply mean someone belonging to some species, but also having a particular mentality. In Ramayana, there was a war that took place between Manavas, Vanaras and Rakshasas. So there were demons during that time. Ravana had 10 heads. So many demons had a fearsome face, ugly looking face. In Mahabharata, war took place between Manavas and Manavas. Of course, there were Rakshasas also. On the sides of Pandavas, there was Ghatojgaj, who was son of Bhima. And who was born to a demoness Hidimba. And on the side of Kauravas, there was a demon Rakshasa called Alambush, who was a very close friend of Baka, who was killed by Bhima. So Alambush wanted to take revenge, so he took the side of the Kauravas. So here also we see there were Rakshasas, but more than that, in Mahabharata, there were Manavas who did not have the body of the demons, but had the mentality of demons, like Kauravas or Duryodhan specifically. So Duryodhan, although in a body of a human, had a mentality of Asura. So Prabhupada explains very clearly, who is a demon? Demon doesn't simply mean a particular species, but mainly speaks about the mentality of the people based on that we can actually define who this person is. Of course, we need not judge a person based on certain certain actions or certain behaviors. We don't really point blank jump to conclusion that he is a demon. But this is what the scripture explains. Now, Prabhupada explains in this verse, in this purport to this verse in Isha Upanishad, what is the meaning of this word Atmaha? Atmaha, or killer of the soul. Now, it's quite interesting that the first lesson that we learn in Bhagavad Gita, right from the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, is that we are not this body, we are spirit soul. And not only that, a spirit soul is eternal. Yes? Krishna in the 2.17 says, Avinashi tu tadviddi yena sarvamidam tatam. Vinasham avyayasyasya nakashchit kartumarhasi. Here Krishna clearly mentions that soul is eternal and soul is nityam. Avinashi. Avinashi means cannot be killed, cannot be destroyed. But here the word Atmaha means killer of the soul. Even in 2.23, Krishna says, Nainam chindanti shastrani, nainam dahati pavaka, nachainam kledayandapo, na shoshayati marutaha. That soul can never be destroyed by fire, air, water. Then how is it that the word Atmaha is being used here, which means killing of the soul? Can soul ever be killed? Same Lord Krishna who says that soul is avinashi, soul cannot be killed, that same Lord Krishna in the 16th chapter, 16.20th, he uses the word Traividyam narakasyedam dwaram nashanam atmanah. Again he is using the word nashana atmana, means destruction of the soul. So how is it? Is it that Lord Krishna is contrasting his own statement? In the second chapter he says that soul cannot be killed. And here in the 16th chapter it is said that this three gates to hell, lust, anger and greed, they lead to the destruction of the soul. So what does exactly Atmaha, or the killer of the soul, means? So here Krishna, when he is saying Nashanam Atmana, he is actually, he is talking in a non-literal sense. It doesn't literally mean that lust, anger and greed will lead to the killing of the soul. So there are two things. One is literal meaning and the second is non-literal meaning. There could be a literal meaning to a certain verse and there could be a non-literal meaning to a particular verse. So the killer of the soul truly means killer of the spiritual consciousness of the soul, or killing the spiritual inclination of the soul. Or to make it very simple, killing the propensity of the soul to serve Lord Krishna. So what does Atmaha means? Atmaha means, in literal sense, that one's propensity to serve the Supreme Lord or God is killed, or one's spiritual inclination is destroyed. It doesn't literally mean that soul is killed in actual. Because the constitutional position of a soul is Jivere Swarupahoi Krishnare Nityadas. That soul is eternally Nityadas, or eternally servant of Lord Krishna. But when people who carry such mentality that life is all about enjoyment, only a hedonistic hedonistic mentality pervades their consciousness, then what they do is such consciousness kills the proclivity or the inclination of the soul to serve the Lord. Or it may, such consciousness, such materialistic consciousness may cover, if not kill, may cover the true consciousness of the soul. That's what Lord Krishna says. Avrittam jnanametena jnaninaha nitya varina kama rupena kontaya dushpure analena cha. That this enjoying mentality avrits, it covers jnanametena, the true knowledge of the soul. What is the true knowledge of the soul? Jivere swarupa hoya Krishna re nitya das. And Jnanino nitya varina, that mentality, that consciousness is soul's eternal enemy. Nitya varina. Kama rupena kontaya dushpurena analena cha. So it is very important that many times scripture explains the literal meaning, and here we cannot take the literal meaning of this word Atmaha. We have to take the non-literal meaning of the word Atmaha. So when should we take the literal meaning and when should we take illiteral, non-literal meaning is very, very important. Srila Prabhupada was very much against when someone would use a non-literal meaning to any verse from the scriptures. But for example, no, many of the Indian nationalist leaders who used Bhagavad Gita as the tool in their political struggle for independence, they were very much embarrassed when they got to know that Bhagavad Gita was spoken by Lord Krishna to Arjuna to invoke that spirit of fight, to invoke that spirit of war in Arjuna. So many of this nationalist leaders couldn't take it, couldn't digest it. They were embarrassed to know. So what they did, they changed the literal meaning. And they said that Bhagavad Gita actually, the war never took place. The whole scene is metaphorical. So Prabhupada was against that. So in order to suit someone's philosophy, they say that the whole war was metaphorical. And it simply implies that when Krishna is referring to war, it refers to the war within oneself. So Prabhupada said, where does Krishna say that? There is a historical event, there is a historical record that Battle of Kurukshetra took place, and there is a geographical place called Kurukshetra, where this battle was fought. So it is very important that we don't twist or turn the meaning, the literal meaning, unless it is very much in line with the scripture. There was this great commander during Second World War. His name was Heinrich Himmler. Now, he was the leading member of the Nazi party of Germany. He was the right man to Hitler. He was the right man, right hand of Hitler actually. And he was responsible for killing 6 million Jews. 6 million means 60 lakhs of Jews. He was practically solely responsible for killing. There is no name of Hitler mentioned on the paper, but he was the one who actually ordered the killing. He was the one who was responsible for creating this concentration camps in Dachau in Germany. And this person, very innocent looking man, was so cruel and so ruthless that he used the philosophy of Bhagavad Gita to suit his philosophy and kill so many people. Why we are discussing about him? is because wherever he would go, he would carry Bhagavad Gita along with him in his pocket. And he would every day read Bhagavad Gita, and he would quote from Bhagavad Gita these two specific verses. The first verse that he would often quote from Bhagavad Gita is Najayate Mriyate Va Kadachin. That's for soul there is never a death. Or for someone who is born, death is natural. But for soul, because soul is nitya, so soul can never be killed. So if soul can never be killed, soul is eternal. So if I am killing someone, I will not incur sin by killing someone. I will not be held responsible for killing someone. So he twist and turned this, the true meaning, the literal meaning of Bhagavad Gita, just so that it suits his own interests. And the second verse that he would often use was Yada Yada Hi Dharmasya. How Lord descends again and again in this world when there is increase or rise in irreligion, rise of irreligion. So he claimed actually that Adolf Hitler was Krishna and he himself was Arjuna. And they both appeared on this planet for the mass destruction of the people who were adharmic, who were not of the same race. And they are the one who are actually establishing dharma on this planet Earth. So Srila Prabhupada was very much heavy on those who would twist and turn the literal meaning of the verse. Madhvacharya in Mahabharata explains that every verse, every shloka can be understood from three point of view. Every verse, every shloka, there could be three ways of understanding. One is the literal sense, the literal reading. Second is the ethical reading. And the third is the metaphorical reading. Now, literal meaning means, say for example, Lord Ram and Sita were banished from Ayodhya to forest for 14 years. So this event actually took place, literally. And we don't analyze further, we don't interpret further, but we just relish the pastime and take it in a literal sense. That is what the first way of understanding a verse is, a literal reading. The second is ethical reading. Ethical reading means from the scriptures we learn certain lessons, ethical lessons. That doesn't mean that historical, that event did not take place. That does not mean. It means that historically that event took place, but more than that, also we learn certain ethical lessons from that scripture. Say for example, Sita was not forced by Lord Ram to go to forest. But Mother Sita, she voluntarily accepted to follow Lord Ram to go to forest. This was her chastity that we learn from this pastime. She was loyal and chaste to her husband. So this is an ethical lesson that we learn from this scripture. So ethical lesson is very much in line with the true meaning of the scripture. Then it's accepted. The third or the metaphorical reading is historical events took place, but they also symbolizes certain truth. That means, so they are true historical events, but they can be further understood by looking them as symbols. Say for example, Prabhupada speaks about the six sons in the womb of Mother Devaki. Prabhupada gives a further explanation that this six children of Mother Devaki represents, the Shad Garbha represents six anarthas. And not only that, when these six anarthas are actually thoroughly destroyed, then appears the seventh or Balramji or spiritual master. And spiritual master prepares the way for the Supreme Lord to appear in one's heart. So Prabhupada that does explain this in a metaphorical way, in a symbolic way. But it is very much in line with the true meaning of the scripture. Even Bhaktivinoda Thakur in Krishna Samhita explains the demons in Vrindavan. He explains that demons in Vrindavan represents different anarthas. Like Putana represents a false guru. Shakatasur represents different conditionings. So like that, the point that I am trying to draw is metaphorical meaning is useful provided it supplements the literal meaning and it does not supplant the literal meaning. What is the difference between supplement and supplant? Supplement means that which adds, that which helps. And supplant means that which substitutes or that which replaces the whole meaning. So the metaphorical reading is valid provided it does not supplant or replace the true meaning that is mentioned in the scripture. So when these politicians, they use Bhagavad Gita by saying that it's simply, no such event ever occurred, but it's simply metaphorical. That's what Prabhupada was very much against. In fact, So the reason why we are discussing all this is, in this verse, we cannot take the literal meaning of the word Atmaha, but we have to take the non-literal meaning of the word killer of the soul, which means not actually killing the existence of the soul, but killing the proclivity or the inclination of the soul to serve the Supreme Lord. Now the third point of today's discussion is, who is Atmaha? The first we discussed is, what is Atmaha? What is killer of the soul? The next point that we want to discuss is, who is the killer of the soul? As mentioned in this verse, there is one more similar verse that comes in Bhagavatam 11th canto, which beautifully explains who is an Atmaha. Nrideham adyam sulabham sudurlabham plavam sukalpam guru karnadharam Mayanukule nanabhasvateritam puman bhavabdim nataretsa atmaha. Again here the word atmaha is used, which explains that for one who has received human form of life, which is, the three words used are sudurlabham, sulabham and sukalpam. Sudurlabham means so rare. This human form of life is so rarely achieved. Sulabham means it is parallelly, simultaneously, easily achieved, because by progression, one doesn't have to work for it, but by natural progression, evolution, one gets a human form of life. Durlabham in the sense, out of millions of souls, few attain human form of life. And sukalpam means it is made it in such a way, this human form of life is designed in such a way that one can actually cross over the ocean of birth and death. It is designed in a fabulous way. So even after attaining this human form of life, this human form of life, this body is like a boat. And this material world is like an ocean. And purpose of the body is to cross this ocean of birth and death.
And along with the boat comes the captain of the boat. If one has got the right captain who can navigate the ship, navigate the boat through the ups and downs of one's journey, then one can actually easily reach the other side of the shore. But even after getting the human form of life, human birth, even after getting the best captain, if one does not take advantage of these facilities offered to the soul, then that person is Atmaha. That means we are underutilizing the potential that the soul has received by coming into human form of life. It is just like getting an entrance into an IIT, which is in itself so rare. It is sudurlabham. Now, so many students long, they have a desire to get into IIT. And after working hard, they get into IIT because they know the bright future awaits them. But after entering into IIT, such prestigious premier institute of education, if the student gets distracted and he starts thinking that the food that is offered here in the campus is not of good quality, the facility that is offered by the hostel is not of good quality, not as per my expectation. If he gets distracted by, simply eating, sleeping, mating, defending, and forgets the main purpose why he has entered into IIT, then very soon, it's just a matter of time that he may fail, he may flunk an exam, he may actually not score well. He may not be recruited in a good company in future. So here the same thing happens. This verse is like a parent warning his child, my dear child, better study well. Better take up to spiritual life. Because if you won't study, then naturally you won't pass in exam. If you won't pass in exam, you won't get good grades, then you will not be employed in a good company. You may land up in poverty. No one will respect you in society. So on and so forth. Similarly, here also it's mentioned that getting into IIT, but getting distracted, that person is most unfortunate. And Prabhupada in that verse of Isha Upanishad explains that one should liberate the soul and one should not kill the soul. So the third point that we come to is how does modern civilization kills the soul? Of course, we won't go into the details, time is very less. So basically, modern civilization promotes materialistic way of living, and even after so much advancement that is being done in today's day and age, we are still stuck up in simply the four basic things: eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. This is just the first day of JOSD, but it makes a lot of sense here that when we simply take up with the materialistic way of life, we are not allowing the soul to take the full advantage of the facility that is offered to him, this human form of life. And we suffer, unfortunately, we suffer worse than animals, Prabhupada writes in the purport. We suffer worse than animals in this life and hellish condition in the next. So someone may say that, but we have advanced. Why we have to suffer worse than animals? Why scriptures are so heavy? So Prabhupada explains that with advancement, With scientific advancement, we have only changed the forms of activities, but we have not changed the purpose of activities. Forms of activities means, say, a pig may be going to a garbage and eating some trash. And we may be eating a packaged food. The form has changed, but the purpose has not changed. Or we may be sleeping on a wonderful, comfortable bed with AC around. And a dog may be sleeping on the sleep. Dog gets a better sleep than a person who is sleeping in the AC, wonderful, comfortable rooms. The purpose has not changed, but the forms have changed. Like same with a person who is surfing on the net for the carnal pleasure and a dog who is walking on the street, actually there is no difference as such. Because they are all aiming for one purpose, the eating, sleeping, mating, defending. The Prabhupada writes in the purport that in spite of so much advancement, we are still stuck up here in these four things. And the whole entire scientific development or the advancement that takes place, all the funding for that scientific advancement comes from two major sources. One is the defense, which ultimately speaks about defending, and the second is consumer industry, which mainly speaks about eating, sleeping and mating. So it's all about finally at the end of the day, eating, sleeping, mating and defending that we are making advancement into. So we haven't made any facility or any advancement for this. We have not made any resources for the soul to cross the ocean of birth and death. That's why Prabhupada uses the word that modern civilization is nothing more than a soul killing, because it strips the soul from its natural constitution position of serving the Supreme Lord. And Prabhupada writes that humans are much, animals are better off than the humans. And Prabhupada gives few examples that animals don't undergo starvation just like humans. There are no famines. Like there was a book called Food First. This book explains so many different famines that took place in Africa. The reason was not the natural or the nature. The reason was political interest involved in, where the leaders did not release the food, and as a result, people starved to death. That such things, such starvation doesn't happen in animal society. Prabhupada says animals do not have to take sleeping pills, where humans have to take sleeping pills, and in spite of taking sleeping pills, still humans don't get sleep. And then, for human beings, the greatest danger is from other human beings. When we are sitting in a room, we don't fear that some animal will come and attack us. But we do fear that some terrorist will come and attack our home. Animals don't have a heartbreaks issue. And they don't land up writing sad songs, love songs. No. Animals don't have this, don't get into addictions ever. Animals don't commit suicides, which humans very much do. In fact, this is a common statistics we all know. 1 million commit suicide every year. 1 million is more than people killed in a war or in a violent crimes every year. That means more than the people who are killed by others are the people who are killed by themselves. And animals do not have to go a stress, do not have to undergo a stress management course. So like this, Prabhupada explains that humans they unfortunately have to suffer and undergo much more when sense gratification alone is the center of one's life. Sense gratification is not wrong, but when that same sense gratification becomes a psychological obsession for someone in life, that's when it's disastrous. And that is soul killing. And then just to end, last point of today's discussion is, even if the modern society promotes, propagates, or creates a hype of how everyone should engage in sense gratification, still we see there are so many limitations to sense gratification. This one verse from Srimad Bhagavatam explains how sense gratification is, tea is temporary, I is illusory and insignificant, M is momentary and miserable, and E is exhausting and entangling. This is the acronym, time, which explains how even after engaging in sense gratification, still it's ultimately temporary, it's ultimately illusory and insignificant, and it's momentary and miserable. And the last is its entangling. Kutra shishra shruti sukham mrigatrishni rupam kvedam kalevaram ashesham rujam viroham. And then it says, nirvidyate natu jano yadapeti vidyan kamanalam madulave shamayendurape. There is no true happiness. It's there, but it's short-lived. In contrast to the consequences of the sense gratification, Prabhupada writes in the purport to the Shishopanishad, what happens to a person who actually takes up to spiritual life? This is very interesting. Prabhupada writes, if someone puts little energy in spiritual life and makes little advancement, it becomes an eternal asset and will save him from the greatest danger. And Prabhupada uses this verse, Neha Vikramana Sosti Pratya Vayor Na Vidyate Swalpam Apyase Dharmasya Trayate Mahato Bhayat. And then Prabhupada refers to the sixth chapter, Shrutinam Srimatam Gehe Yoga Prashto Vijayate. And that's where Prabhupada mentioned, simply an attempt to realize God will guarantee him a birth in wealthy and aristocratic family. This is the advantage of just making an attempt to practice spirituality. On the contrary, so many hardships someone has to undergo when one actually engages or makes sense gratification at the center of his life. So Prabhupada says, forget about succeeding in spiritual life. Just making an attempt to practice spirituality brings so much auspicious results. It is just like someone who is appearing for an exam and he is being told that even if you fail in exam, doesn't matter. You will be given a 7-day and a 7-night free stay in a 5-star hotel in Switzerland. That's what Lord Krishna tells in Bhagavad Gita. Prapya punya kritam lokan ushitva shashvati samaha. Shuchinam Srimatam Gehe Yoga Prastobi Jayate. That even if you fail to succeed in this life, if you fail to perfect your spiritual life in this very lifetime, do not worry. There is no harm. You will definitely be promoted to the heavenly abodes where you will get unlimited, where all your remaining unfulfilled desires will be fulfilled. So even if we fail, that person is nevertheless going to get elevated to the higher planetary system. So that's like, you know, offering someone this wonderful facility of staying in a 5-star hotel, even if one fails in an exam. What to speak of someone who will actually perfect or clear his exams? What is the result awaiting? And this is what Bhagavatam, this is what this verse in Ishopanishad explains. Just make an attempt. This is the mood behind, you know, quoting this verse, that simply make an attempt to practice spiritual life and you will experience, you will see for yourself that you are never a loser. One time a reporter was arguing with Srila Prabhupada and was asking Prabhupada, why do you always chant Krishna, Krishna? Why do you have to chant Hare Krishna? What at the end of the life you realize that Krishna doesn't exist? It's a waste. And Prabhupada said, even if we realize that Krishna doesn't exist, still there is no harm, there is no loss. We had a wonderful time in Krishna consciousness. We had a gala time. We had a wonderful party eating such wonderful Krishna prasad, dancing, and having all those activities which are recreating. They are not exhausting. So Prabhupada said, there is still no loss. And Prabhupada asked a counter question to that reporter. But tell me one thing. What if at the end of the life you realize that Krishna actually exists? What is your fate? What is your destination? You don't stand anywhere. So the whole mood behind this verse is, we must, they are pleading living entity to take up to spirituality, and that's what is the mood of the scripture. It may be appearing harsh, it may be appearing hard-hitting, hurting, but it's deeply out of care, concern and compassion. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.